Hey, good morning, church.
Good morning.
How are you?
Blessed.
Very good. Missed you guys, but I'm sure Milton did a great job, and I know y'all had a joy seeing him again and getting to visit with him. But it's always true. It's good to go, and it's good to come back home. So great to see you. I want to pick up from 2 weeks ago. And I promised y'all that we would do some resolution 2 weeks ago, and I'm going to ask your indulgence for one more week after this, because there's just so much material here. And in fact, probably I'm going to frustrate you, because I'm going to go buy some things that you'd really like for me to deal with. So I'm sorry, we'll come back around another time. But I do want to get back and to refresh your memory. See, this would be fun to say, now what was the last thing I said 2 weeks ago that was provocative? And see, I'm not going to do that to you. We'll just review. How about that? You like review better than the question? Okay. But 2 weeks ago, we were really walking through Romans here, walking through chapter 5, because we can all agree on this, I think, that Paul preached grace. Amen? Yeah. And grace, one of the things we note is grace can make us nervous. Grace can make us very nervous, because there's a part of me that likes the idea of grace, but I'm also very drawn to the idea of law. In other words, these are the rules. You stick with them, that kind of thing. And so and so that was one of the criticisms that was brought against Paul as he preached and he would talk about grace. There was this idea that, Paul, you really don't get it. You really don't get it. If you keep talking about this grace all the time and you keep saying there's no law or that we're not under law, if you keep talking like that, people are going to think they can do anything they want to. And in fact, they go on there, and they, as you really sum up chapter 5 and you move into the beginning of chapter 6, there's this little expression there that they say, well, Paul, what you're saying makes as much sense as saying this. Let's just continue sinning so that grace may increase even more. I mean, you kind of see their argument there. The sense, okay, if you're so big on grace and you say as long, you know, as more sins increase, grace increased all the more because of who God is. Well, let's just sin a lot so there can be a lot of grace. Now, this is where Paul's going to try and answer that. So he begins here. He says, by no means. In other words, right before that, let's continue in sin that grace may increase. Paul says, by no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Jesus, Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Okay. Now there's more we'll talk about in a second, but let's just pause there for a moment. In other words, I think they're really trying to say, Paul, you don't get it. And I think Paul's saying right back, no, you don't get it. By no means. You don't get it. Because he then asks him a question, if we have died to sin, how do we keep living in it any longer? If you've died to it, how do you keep living in it? And he goes on to point out that when you were baptized, you were united with Christ in baptism. You died. There was a death that took place. Now, he's going to go on, he's going to make the point, but there's also a resurrection that takes place there. Just as He was risen, raised, we'll be raised, that kind of thing. But he's trying to make the point here that when you have been united with Christ, when you've been joined with Him in baptism, you are no longer under the control of sin. It's not there. You are no longer under the control of sin. But now, let's keep going. And again, I'm sorry, there's a lot in there to talk about, but there's some other things we want to get to this year. So, we're going to move on, but we keep going here as you move on to verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over Him. The death He died to sin once for all, but the life He lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, Because you are not under law, but under grace. All right. Now, again, lots to talk about there. The thing I want you to focus on is that last thing that is said there in this particular section. We are not under law, but grace. And that's what I want us to start unpacking here a little bit. And again, tying this in with this idea of baptism. You see, one of the things that I think is important to remember is that something really happens at baptism. Something happens. There is something that happens there. You remember all the talk we had when we got started with this, talking about life? In other words, all the different ways that we talk about life. In other words, we'll use the expression, this is the life, which means, well, usually means pretty good. This is a life. I like the way it's going right now. This is great. Sometimes we'll use the expression, that's life. And when we say that's life, we typically mean it's not going the way we want it to. Both expressions of life, but it's not going the way it to. And the one that intrigued me and really kind of got me started down there as I was listening, and I think I heard one of my daughters say something like this. It was, get a life. And that's the one that really got me to thinking about it. So, you know, that's really kind of biblical, isn't it? Isn't that what the passage here in Romans 6 is really trying to say? Would you get a life? Would you get a life? Would you get a life that matters? Would you get? And it's really, in a sense, the way I guess it's used today in our culture and why. In other words, when somebody says, would you get a life? What are they saying about your one you're living right now? Get rid of it. Yeah. So I got to think about it. It's a very biblical expression, this idea of get a life. And there's something about baptism that is tied up in that very deeply. This idea of getting a life. And it occurred to me as I was pondering that, you know, sometimes we may have to give up a life in order to get a life. Now, that's hard, isn't it? That's hard. And I'm not talking about some little minor change or something. I'm talking about when you really make a life change. That's tough. You see, the unknown is scary, isn't it? You know, in other words, sometimes I've seen it and I've experienced it myself. The unknown can be scary. In other words, maybe I don't particularly like the life I've got right now, but I'm too scared to pursue one that would be new. I have seen people, and I've seen it myself, where we're more happy to just sit still in where we are, even if it's miserable, because we use this expression, the enemy I know is better than the one I don't. In other words, sometimes you'd like to just pick the one you know instead of one you don't, because that's even tougher to go and fight one that you don't know. Because at least you know the strategy and the tactics, or you've got some familiarity. And that's the case. And you look at it biblically, it's the way. I mean, you go back to Exodus. God leads those people out, and He led them out, the expression is, with a mighty hand. I mean, can we all agree that what He did at Exodus was nothing beyond amazing? To bring those people out. And He brings them out. And then here comes Pharaoh's army, and they're there at the sea. And God parts the sea, and they walk across, and the army is stopped and drowned. What had these people seen? And yet as you go a little bit further along the text, what's one of the things they start to say? Let's go back to slavery. Let's go back to Egypt. We were better off there. So I'm just saying that if you want a personal example or things like that, we do it in our own lives. We'll sit where we are instead of taking the opportunity or taking the thing that might bring new life. We'll do the same thing spiritually. They say that the Israelites did the same thing. Let's go back to Egypt. We'll stone Moses and head back. Yeah. Giving up a life is hard. There was a preacher, and he was preaching to the congregation on Sunday morning, and he asked this question. He says, if I sold everything that I have, everything, and I gave it all to the poor, would that get me into heaven? And of course, the congregation responded, no. Okay, we can say that, can't we? No, you know. He said, well, what about if I grew this church to 10,000 members and baptized 7,000 people in my career? Would that be enough to get me into heaven? And the church said, no, you know. And he gives them all these different scenarios. And finally, so he asks the question. He says, well, then what does it take to get into heaven? And one little boy, the crowd was silent, waiting for him to say, but one little boy yelled out, you gotta be dead. There's some truth there, isn't there? You got to be dead. Oh, I was supposed to go to the slide before I said that. Sorry. And I can work with that, can't you? There's that idea of dying to self. When Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. The cross is a symbol in our culture today of, you know, maybe it doesn't really have the meaning of anything. When he says to them, then, take up your cross, what does he mean? Die. The first will be last, the last will be first, all these type of things. I mean, it's there in the text, even in our Romans text we've been looking at, this idea of being united with him in his death. I had a teacher named Leonard Allen, and he put it this way. He said, it always stuck with me. He said, baptism, he thought, basically in the New Testament, baptism was a bath, a burial, and a birth. Makes sense? A bath, a burial, and a birth. In other words, it's a bath, Acts 22:16, arise and wash away your sins. Okay, so you've got this sense of cleansing that takes place. It's a burial. You can see that here in our text. You're united with him in his death. And it's also a birth. Because you see, I got to thinking about it, and what that little boy says makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? But I thought about it this way, and I'm not disagreeing with the little boy, okay? But I got to thinking, you know, don't you really need to be alive to get into heaven? Don't you really need to be alive? If you go back to Matthew 22 and 32, there's an argument there that Jesus is having with some of the religious Jewish religious leaders. And he makes a very powerful statement there. He says, he is the God. God is the God of the living. He is the God of the living. And if you want to go back and look at the broader context of Matthew 22, I don't have time there this morning. But there's this argument where he's really kind of making the point that he is the God of the living, not the dead. He is the living, not the dead. You see, when you've died to sin, it changes everything. It changes everything about your life. Are you starting to see how we get into this idea here about how do we deal with grace and law and the tension that has always been there between them? You've died to that old way of life, and in fact, you've died to that tension, or at least that's the way it should be. When you have died to sin, it changes everything. There was a discussion one time in a Bible class, and it was about fear. And we all know what fear can do to us, don't we? I mean, fear can paralyze. Fear can just cause all kinds of problems in our life. So there was a discussion about fear. And so this one woman shared her story. And what it was, she was married to her husband had to travel a lot. He was gone a lot. And she was terrified of being home alone. So her sister lived in the same town, not very far. So when he was out of town, she just stayed with her sister. And that was her solution to handle the fear. And so she went on to explain that as time passed, their daughter died. And of course, that was devastating to her. And she said, but you know, once my daughter died, I was never afraid again. And the question was asked, okay, draw that out for us a little more. We don't understand. And here's the point she made. She said, when my daughter died, I died. And once you've died, is there anything else anyone can do to you? When you've died and the fear went away, it just went away. Once you've died. You see, and again, I want to use our time well. I would love to just move a little bit further down in Romans, because Romans is a whole extended argument. I'm going to note it here. This is for your afternoon reading. You're going to do that, right, church? Okay. Romans 8. And I'm going to do a little summary, but Romans 8 is there. A life led by the Spirit is the answer and overcomes the whole problem that we seem to think exists between grace and law. A life lived by the Spirit. I don't know who to attribute this quote to. I'm sure somebody great said it, but I can't take credit for it. But it makes a whole lot of sense to me. It says this: love God and do whatever you want. Does it make sense? Love God, but do whatever you want. I think it really is that simple. It's not always easy, is it? There's a difference between simple and easy, right, church? Sometimes the answer is simple, it's just not easy to pull off. Love God and do what you want. See, two weeks ago, I left you with a statement. It says, we don't have to worry about getting it right because Jesus did. And if you really love God, I think once we grasp and comprehend and submit ourselves to God and we receive the Spirit, something changes. I'm not saying you're still not a struggle and things that go on, but something changes. And if you truly make the focus of your life love for God, you're going to live your life in such a way that whatever it does brings honor and glory to Him. Y'all been listening to me for over 6 years now. You ever listen to me pray? You ever notice something constant in my prayers? Very often I will end my prayers with, and may we bring honor to you this week. Remember that? Does that sound familiar? End of my prayers? See, that's a constant thing that runs through my life. You see, I'm not asking myself, well, I do. I can't help it. I think when I'm working the way I should. Can I say it that way? Does that clarify it enough? When I'm working the way I should, I'm not really worried about what the rules are. I'm worried about how do I bring honor to God. Because if I'm worried about bringing honor to God, what I do in my life is going to be powerful. And you see, so very often we're concerned about rules and law because we're worried about mistakes. And that's good. But don't you think God can handle the mistakes that we make? Don't you think He's capable of dealing with those? I want to give you an example. And I'm going to say this and y'all can hold me to it. May it never happen. But you can hold me to it if it does. Let's suppose that one morning my daughters all get up early. And they say, we love mom and dad so much, and we love all the things that they do for us, that we're going to fix them breakfast in bed. Amen, right, parents? Sound good? Is that honoring to your parents? Does that show love to your parents? Yeah, we good? Let's suppose that, because I love bacon, they decide they're going to cook some bacon. It's meat candy, right? Well, they get distracted, leave the bacon going. If you leave the bacon going too long, you got a lot of grease sitting on top of the stove. What happens? Well, you can get a good little fire going, right? Point is this. If they burn down the house around us, if they burn the house down trying to fix us breakfast, you know the one thing I'm really going to care about? Did we all make it out alive, right? So we're going to assume we all made it out alive, right? That's my story. That's the way it works. We all made it out alive. I am here to give you my word, and you hold me to this. I will not kick a single one of my daughters out of the family. They're still my daughters, and I'm going to still do everything for them that I would have otherwise. They can burn our house down, and they're still mine, and I'm still theirs, and nothing changes. Will you hold me to that, church? What do you think, parents? Yeah. Yeah, they were trying to show love and honor, and they made a mistake. I didn't say I wouldn't be mad. Can we be clear about that? Scripture is very clear. God gets angry. Then He'll also tell you, my anger goes away. Okay, now, don't hold me to not being angry. We good? I'm going to be mad. But they are not out of the family. They are still my daughters. I am still going to raise them. I am still going to love them. Now, we may have some new rules when we get into the new house. There may be some other things that we got to do. But they're still a part of the family. Nothing has changed. God can handle the mistakes. We just learn to love Him and we grow in our love. That's Paul's answer, I think. That's Paul's answer. I don't want my daughters, I want my family, I want my daughters to do what I say out of love. When we reach that point, something very powerful has happened. All right, church? Okay. I got a little bit more to say next week. There's a few more things here I want to talk about baptism, but we'll leave it there for today.